saying goes, when it feels like God is far away, guess who moved? Well, today on Turning Point, Dr. David Jeremiah returns to the example of Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, who reminds us that no matter how far we might have moved from God, we're only three steps away from moving back into His arms. Here's David to introduce the conclusion of his powerful message, Three Steps Back to God.
If you're trying to find where we are in the Bible at this particular time, you need to find the book of Ruth in the Old Testament, and we're in the first chapter, and we're finishing up a message we started on Friday called Three Steps Back to God. Now, with our Bibles open to the first chapter of Ruth, we conclude our study of Three Steps Back to God.
My friends, when you've gotten away from God, when you're quote-unquote backslidden, when you no longer have the love in your heart for God that you remember having at the beginning, the first step back is to go back and remember how it was. Create in your mind in living color the days of joy with God's people, when you didn't have to be drugged to church, you couldn't wait to come to church, when it was fun about spiritual things, when it was a joy in your heart to read the Word of God, and you were excited about the things that you should be excited about. Try to create in your mind, at least, a picture of that. That's what was going on in the mind of Naomi as she stood there remembering how it had been in Bethlehem. The first step back, that's the first step, to remember. Some of you are doing that right now. In your mind, you're playing back some of the early memories of your walking with the Lord. The second step, again from the book of Revelation, but born out here in the book of Ruth, is to repent. Notice what it says in verses 6 and 7. Then Naomi arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. Verse 7. Therefore she went out from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. Now there's a lot of misunderstanding about repentance. This is a great illustration of its real meaning. When Naomi heard the rumor about bread in Bethlehem, she arose and it produced action in her. It says she rose and went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. All of this happened in her heart after the death of her Hebrew husband, after the marriage of her two sons to Moabite women, after the death and burial of her only two sons, after her heart had been broken by bereavement, after her soul had been crushed. Then she arose that she might return from the country of Moab. Sometimes the Lord has to let our rebellious action bear its fruit in our lives so that we feel the pain of it before we have the courage to return. Sin always brings sorrow. It always brings suffering. Disobedience is related to death. And willfulness and waywardness always end in disappointment in our lives. I often think of this story, and if I could, I'd paint it in split screen. Over here, I would paint the story of Elimelech and Naomi and their two boys leaving Bethlehem on their way to Moab, thinking that finally they're going to be out from under the pressure of the famine, and there's going to be food over here, and they hear that the nightlife is pretty good. So all the way from Bethlehem to Moab, you can see them walking along, and they're chattering and talking, and they're kind of excited about where they're going to locate and how it's going to be, and no longer have to worry about where the next meal's coming from. That's the way to Moab. And then over here on this screen, I see the journey back. There's not as many of them this time. In fact, Elimelech's gone. Kilian's gone. Mahlon's gone. The only one left is Naomi. And as you know, she brings one of the young women back with her. I don't think there was much jesting on the way home. I think there was a lot of wondering. And perhaps remembering, but here they come. It's an illustration of repentance. Because you see, repentance is often misunderstood. It is often mistaken for penance. Penance and repentance aren't the same. Some of you may come from a background where penance was an important word. I'm not picking on penance today. I'm just telling you the difference between repentance and penance. Sometimes they're confused. Penance comes from the Latin word for penalty. Penance is paying. Usually it's associated with tears and self-denial and public humiliation. But repentance is a very simple word. It basically is to turn around. It means to take an about face. It means to reverse your direction. It means to stop in the direction you are going and turn and do a 180 and go the other way. It says here in the text that Naomi left the place where she was to go back to the place where she belonged. That's what it means to repent. When you repent for your sin, you turn from sin to God. That's what it means to repent. So when a person becomes a Christian, they repent of their sins. That means, Lord God, I want you to come and live in my life and be my Savior and clean up my act, God, from the inside out. I want to walk with you and live for you and be a different person. I'm going to stop going this way and start going your way. That's what it means to repent. And every time people go away from God, the step back always includes repentance, because you cannot get back home if you keep going the same way. You know the old adage, if you keep doing what you're doing, you're going to keep getting what you're getting. If you keep going that way, you can't get back that way. So you have to stop and turn around and go back. Do you remember the story of Abraham? How he, like Elimelech, decided he couldn't trust God in the time of famine, and he went down to Egypt and he got in all kinds of trouble down there, ended up marrying Hagar. What a mess that was. And all of a sudden, God brings him out of Egypt. And do you remember what happened? Look at Genesis chapter 13. Then Abraham went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him to the south. Abraham was very rich in livestock, in silver and in gold. And he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel. Now watch this. And he went to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there Abraham called on the name of the Lord. What did Abraham do? He got out of Egypt and he went back to the place of God's blessing. He turned away from Egypt and he came back to God. That's what it means to repent. My friends, you cannot get back to God out of your backslidden condition without a moment of serious decision. This is not good that I'm doing. This is not right that I'm doing. This is wrong, and I'm going to turn from it back to God. Same thing happened to Jacob. Jacob was away from God, and we read in Genesis 35:1, then God said to Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make an altar there to God, who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau, your brother. What happens when we repent is this: we turn from sin and we turn toward God. We're away from God. We're on our way to Moab. We're living in Moab. We're walking in step with the Moabites, and then all of a sudden we remember how miserable we are. I want to tell you what I know, because I've been there a couple of times. There is no more miserable person on the face of God's earth than a person who is backslidden or out of fellowship with God. Far more miserable than a person who never has been saved in the first place. You know why? Because the person who is backslidden remembers how good it was when God was king in his life. A person who's never known that doesn't know what he's missing. But when you've been a Christian and you walk away from the Lord, you are so miserable. Can I get a witness? Anybody here know about that? Isn't that true? So here you are, you're walking in step with the Moabites, and then God gets a hold of your heart and you say, that's it, I'm not going to do this anymore. And you draw a line in the sand and you turn and you walk back toward God. That's what it means to repent. There's a wonderful, wonderful text in Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 7. It says this: let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Notice the two elements of repentance: forsake his way and return to the Lord. You see, some people want to repent as long as they don't have to forsake their way. That's not true repentance. When I was a teenager, I was out of fellowship with the Lord. I was living a double life. I've told some of you this story. was in a basketball game in high school playing against our arch rival. I had been used to two languages, the language I used around home and the language I used when I was with my buddies and all the jocks that I hung out with. And I remember thinking that I had pretty well protected myself. Nobody really knew that I was kind of living a double life and that I wasn't walking with the Lord. But this night will ever be stamped in my mind as a tremendous illustration of repentance for me. I got out on a fast break and there was some water on the floor in the gym and I slipped on it and I slid into a crowd of people and just kind of slid off the floor. And when I came to a rest, I used some words that don't belong in the vocabulary of a Christian young man. And I did not know that I had slid into a crowd of students from Cedarville College who had come to see the game, where my father was the president, Cedarville Baptist College, if you want to know the case. And I looked up into the eyes, there was like 20 eyes looking down at me, you know, like they couldn't believe what they heard. And some of them just kind of shook their head. This was, I think, in the late second quarter. I was useless the rest of the game. I realized what had happened. And I remember that night, friends, going home. And I just kind of went in the door to my house and straight back to my room. And I got on my knees before God and I said, Lord, I am so sick of who I am. I am so tired of trying to figure out which group I'm with and which group I'm not with. And Lord, I'm going to put both of my feet on one side of the fence and I'm going to live for you. And I repented of my sin and I began to walk with God. My friends, that's what it means to repent. It means to stop what you're doing. Turn around and go back to God. And if you're going to come back to God, you have to go through step two. You can't avoid that. I mean, I wish I could tell you there's some easy way. You know, just come up and let me pray with you and it'll be all right. I can't pray you back to God. You're the only one who can do that. You have got to come back through step number two. Then step number three. Remember what it said? Go back and do the first works. I love the story about a young preacher who came to a church and he was pretty confident in himself. And when he got up to preach his first sermon, had kind of a swagger about him, you know. This was his first moment, you know, and he was going to wow the crowd. And he walked up to the pulpit with his proud step and he got in front of the people and with his great gestures, he was going to show them what real oratory was. And he got into about his third or fourth sentence and his mind went blank. And he couldn't remember anything. And no matter how hard he tried, no words would come. And finally, there wasn't anything else he could do. Almost in tears, with his head bowed, he kind of stumbled off the stage and went down and sat in the front row. After the service was over, an old pastor who was in the auditorium came up to him and said, "Son, if you'd have gone up like you came down, you'd have come down like you went up." Now you think about that. Some of you are trying to put that together. If you'd have gone up like you came down, you'd have come down like you went up. You see, what happened to the people in this story was they got proud of their own wisdom. They believed that they knew better than God for their lives. At one time, they had depended upon God for all that they had. God had cared for them, but when the famine came and they couldn't see God's immediate hand in their life, Elimelech and Naomi and their two boys decided, I'm going to do this myself. And they got proud and they got confident in themselves and in their own wisdom. They became wise in their own eyes. And so they went to a place that was cursed of God, rather than staying in Bethlehem where God could provide for them. Now what they have to do in order to get back to God is reverse that process. They have to understand that if you go up like you come down, you'll come down like you went up. Now watch this. Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, verse 8, "Go return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt kindly with the dead and with me. And the Lord grant you that you may find rest each in the house of her husband. So she kissed them, and they lifted their voices and wept. And they said to her, surely we will return with you to your people. But Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Naomi is no longer proud and arrogant. She doesn't have any answers now. She's a broken woman. She realizes that, first of all, she's hopeless. She says in verse 11, why will you go with me? You see, the Levirate laws of the Old Testament, which are very much a part of the book of Ruth, declared that when a woman lost her husband in death, that that woman should have her name restored to her future through her husband's brother. And we'll see that as we come through. It's an Old Testament law. And what Naomi is saying is this: I can't raise you up any more husbands. There's no hope. It's a very interesting thing that she says, why would you go with me? I can't be your answer. I'm too old to have any more sons. Do you want to wait that you might unite in marriage with some son I could have, even if I had a husband? I mean, the whole thing is just one hopeless picture. You know, before we can get back to God and trust in Him, we have to come to the end of ourselves, don't we? That's what happens to us so often. We think we know better. We think we've got it all figured out. God, I'll do it my way. Not only was she hopeless, she was helpless. She says in verse 13, it grieves me much for your sakes. She grieves over the situation because she feels that she's responsible for the fate of these two girls, Orpha and Ruth. By this statement, she acknowledges that she's the sinner. She says, you're suffering because of my disobedience, and I'm helpless to do anything about it, and it just makes me feel so bad that things have happened to you because of what I've done. It's a reminder to us again that no man is an island. When we walk away from the Lord, we always affect other people. And then you see something of her heaviness in this. She's unhappy. She says in verse 13, the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. I know many times we think God is after us, that He's against us. I'm going to tell you, God's not ever against His children. But He will use His hand to draw us back. And sometimes the only way He can get our attention is when we come to the place of hopelessness and helplessness and heaviness. And God can be in that. Far rather, God chase me down and get me right while there's time than to let me go on in my frivolous way and sin away the day of grace. Naomi felt like God had been chasing her and following her. No matter what happened, there was misery and tragedy and pain and suffering. She felt like God's hand was just squishing her right down on the ground. She felt the heaviness of the situation. Well, she's done everything she needs to do to return to the Lord. And we're going to see that her two daughters-in-law were presented with a kind of similar set of circumstances, and the one has become well known to us all and even is the one whose name is on this book we're studying, and the other we never hear about again throughout all of history. One took the road of faith and one did their own thing and went back as Naomi had done at the beginning. But the road back to God takes you through remembering, repenting, and repeating the things you know that are a part of God's plan for your life. So three widows went to the cemetery that day and stood weeping at three graves. Somewhere in that process, in the heart of the older woman Naomi, God again came alive. She started to think about how it had been, and she got enough courage to turn around in her tracks and walk out of Moab back to Bethlehem and the blessing of God. And that's what some of you need to do. I don't know where you got off the track, because I don't know your life. I know how easy it is to make little concessions in your walk with the Lord until all of a sudden you look up one day and you're not on the road you think you're on. and you realize that your heart has grown cold and you're not any longer excited about spiritual things. You come to church out of duty, if at all, and your heart is not where it should be. The old way of saying it is you're backslidden away from God, walking afar off in the game but not participating. And I want to give you some hope today that there is a welcoming party waiting for you when you get home. I read a book by Henry Nouwen called The Prodigal, in which he tells the story of the prodigal son based upon a painting that he had seen of the prodigal by Rembrandt. And in one part of the book, Henry Nouwen said the thing that captured his heart in this painting was the look of forgiveness and love on the father's face. As he looked at the father's face in the picture, he couldn't help but feel the compassion that was there. Henry Nouwen said, what was in the face of the father in that painting is 100 times more true of the Father in heaven who waits for us with open arms. Satan will tell you that you've gone so far into the country of Moab that you can't find your way back. But I want you to know, while you're turning around and thinking about going back that way, your Father standing in the road just waiting to embrace you when you come back. You can't ever go too far into the far country that you can't be recovered if you will just take the steps that God has outlined in His Word. And some of you need to do that today. I speak to you as a pastor who loves you and cares about you. I preach this book because it has the kinds of messages in it that I've shared with you. God wants us to know the way back, and He's promised that if we'll hear Him and believe Him, He will do His part.
Amen. Amen. Well, thank you for being with us. We're going to continue with the Book of Ruth tomorrow on the Tuesday edition of Turning Point as we talk about decisions that determine destiny. And I hope you'll join us then. We'll see you right here tomorrow.
This is Mark Larson. Join us tomorrow as we continue the series Ruth, Romance and Redemption on Turning Point with Dr. David Jeremiah.